today. We're going to look in the book of Proverbs and start there, and we're going to go to other selected scriptures in God's Word. We're going to look at the fear of God. The fear of God. So if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go up to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for this opportunity to open up your word, to go back in and study it, Lord. And we ask, as we always do, Lord, that you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, bring us in the truth of your word. I pray, Father, that you'll empower me once again by your Holy Spirit to preach your word, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray you'll help us not to be ashamed of who you are and what you've done for us. Let this message be for your glory, Christ. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you go and look in the Strong's Concordance, which tells you the Hebrew meanings of these words, and also in the New Testament, the Greek of these words, the fear here means to reverence. So the fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the most basic ingredient in all wisdom. All wisdom depends on the knowledge of God and the submission to His will. To know something, but not to know God, overturns the value of having knowledge in the first place. Fools have rejected the fear of the Lord. The term despise packs a strongly negative punch. Not fearing God is the same as rejecting wisdom outright, it says here in the commentary of the Nelson Study Bible. We're going to look up this morning as we go through the word fear. Fear in the Bible. We're not going to take all of the text, but we're going to look at quite a few texts on what it is to fear God. We're going to look at God's Word, the text of the Bible, the Scriptures, to help us understand what it is to fear God. Let's get the definition of fear, though. Fear, from a dictionary, is an unpleasant feeling of apprehension or distress caused by the presence or anticipation of danger. Fear is an idea, a thought, or other entity that causes feelings of fear, irrational fears. Fear is reverence. Reverence especially towards God and all. Fear is also called worry, a concern about something that threatens to bring bad news or results. Reverence, because we said that fear means reverence. Reverence is feelings of deep respect or devotion. Fear is also awe. Awe is a feeling of amazement and respect mixed with fear that is often coupled with a feeling of personal insignificance or powerlessness. Awe is the ability to inspire dread or reverence. We also looked in the text, it says, fools despise the wisdom and instruction. We've seen that fear is reverence, awe, respect. But fools, definition of a fool, somebody who is regarded as lacking good sense or judgment, somebody who looks or is made to appear ridiculous, or who behaves in a ridiculous way. Enthusiast, somebody who is particularly talented at, interested in, or fond of something specified, like this, an absolute fool for the finer things of life. It also means an offensive term for somebody with a below average intelligence or psychiatric disorder. So as we can see, that word fear and fool brings a lot of things in the scope here. We're going to look at a few reasons, though, from a text of Scripture this morning. If you open up your bulletin, a few reasons to fear a sovereign God. We're going to look at the fear of God, the reverence of God, will restrain me and you from evil. We're going to look at the fear of God will burden me and you to witness for God. And the fear of God should affect our entire life. Okay? John MacArthur says on the fear of God, the fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's own attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's. That's a good way to look at fear. When I fear God, when I want to reverence God, that means every one of my emotions, my attitudes, my deeds, and my goals should line up with God's goals. Isn't that what Jesus said? You cannot be my disciple unless what? Unless you die to yourself, pick up your cross, and come follow me. So if I fear God, I'm going to deny everything of myself and follow Him. So let's look at number one. The fear of God should restrain me and you from evil. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 says, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. You see, it says here in the commentary, the fear of the Lord, the offer of wisdom, is held out only for those who fear God. Coming to wisdom requires coming to God. And coming to God means turning away from all that God hates, which is evil, pride, it says, arrogance, misbehavior, and perverse speech, it says. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, in a perverse mouth. Go to the book of Psalms. Back to the book of Psalms, please. Psalm chapter 36. Psalms 36. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. It says, there is no fear of God before His eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He does not abhor evil. It says he sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Abhor means to shrink back from. To be in disgust of, to hate. To hate, have hatred for something. To detest something. You see, when people do not fear God, it will not restrain them from evil. They will do what their evil desires want them to do. It says the heart is desperately wicked. The fear of God. No fear of God. It says, underlying wickedness is a complete disregard for the reality of God in a person's life and in a person's world. When you do not fear God, when people do not fear God, you can see this in their lives. They have no respect for anybody. They're all about me, myself, and I. They devise wickedness. They have no fear of God in their eyes. When they do wickedness, they flatter themselves, it says, the Bible says. When he finds out their iniquity and when he hates, he has no problem with it. It's interesting here, though, the word fear, the word translated fear in this psalm is the same word used for terror at the final judgment. Because when people flatter themselves and have no fear for God, they should have terror. Because one of these days they're going to stand before God and be judged. With no sense of God or the final judgment, you know people become prideful and arrogant. They have no hate for evil. Psalm 25, verse 14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." The word fear here is to be afraid, to stand in awe. We must remember, the fear of a sovereign God will restrain me and you from evil. I believe today we need a revival. A revival to restore the fear of God in the Christian world first. Christians need to fear God. We need to stand in awe and reverence of an Almighty God. Think about it. If we would fear God, we would regard His authority and we would fear His displeasure. When the fear of God is kept right, the heart is kept right. You see, by the grace and mercy of God, through Jesus Christ His Son, we know that the sins of the believers are taken away. The power of sin is broken. If the people of the world would look at God and fear God as a sovereign, loving God, who is able to save them by His grace through Jesus Christ His Son and Christ alone, instead as God as a bully or a genie in a bottle, don't you think it'd change the world? How about us Christians? Yes, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But if me and you will get our fear of God in the right perspective, people can look at us and know that the way we live is because we fear God. We reverence God. We stand in awe of an Almighty God. And we know that this fear of God would keep us from evil. You see, we are saved by grace, yes. But that gives us no right to live in sin. Let's look at an illustration once again from the Bible to fear a sovereign God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Let's put the world in a biblical perspective here. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at God's righteous judgment. God's righteous judgment. Because people do not fear God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Chapter 2 of Romans, chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the richness of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patience, continuous in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. As you can see, to fear a sovereign God, if you truly fear a sovereign God that will have a righteous judgment based on God's truth, it will restrain me and you from evil. Because God's wrath on unrighteousness is going to come on an evil world. Because we have all sinned. That's the Roman road. That's why I want to take this, that the fear of God will restrain us from evil. Paul the Apostle was telling the Romans, you cannot get away with it. If you live a lifestyle that's outside against God's Word, you are not fearing God the right way. You better fear God in terror instead of fearing God reverently. Because if you know you're living in sin, the Bible says that God's going to come and judge sin. And God's judgment is righteous. It's based on God's truth. Wouldn't that change the world if they would fear God in the right way? How about Christians? Christians even live in lifestyles that not be fitting to the Word of God. And they're not fearing God the right way. We let people live in our lives that's not fearing God the right way. This should wake me and you up to say, we got to fear God. We have to fear a sovereign God. All creation screams that there is a God. Romans chapter 6, 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we need to be telling people. When we fear God the right way, church, we'll lay our lives down at the foot of the cross. We'll hunger and thirst for righteousness. We'll ask God as we read His Word to help us to learn His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and let the Holy Spirit manifest His Word in our lives and turn and run from evil. That's the true meaning and the right way to fear God. Let's go to number two. Number two. The fear of God. The fear of God should burden me and you to witness. I want to use this illustration here because we all know the story of Noah. Go back to Genesis chapter 6 with me. Genesis chapter 6. Verses 5. We'll start in verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. Five through 22. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length shall be 300 cubits. Its width 50 cubits. Its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubic from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth, to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is a breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. You see, God told Noah that he purposed to destroy the wicked world by water. He also instructed Noah to make an ark, so Noah and those God appointed would be saved. You see, God could have saved Noah and his family without the ark, without the testing, without the pain, without the ridicule and mocking and making fun when he was building this ark. All the troubles that Noah went to build the ark, he said he obeyed God by doing it. Something I want to bring up to you, though. The length of the time it took Noah to build the ark was a great time for Noah to witness that he is doing it for God. You see, Noah's godly fear and faith influenced his practices. Noah's godly fear and faith moved him to be obedient to God when God told him to build an ark. Noah's faith and fear condemned the unbelief world, and his obedience condemned their contempt and their rebellion towards God. Hebrews 11:7 says, Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. That fear there is reverence towards God. That godly fear is reverence toward God. This is a great illustration for unbelievers today. Unbelievers need to be warned of a sovereign God. All the faiths in the world, they talk about this great flood. Go ask them. They all know the great flood came upon this world. God judged sin. We know that. By then, we know that by the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That God has to judge sin. That should burden me and you to witness. Let's look at what Peter did. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts 3:19. This is Peter's challenge to the people in the Sanhedrin. He says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Go over to Acts 4, verse 8. Because Acts 3:19, Peter's talking to the people. He says, "Repent." Now he comes to Acts 4, verse 8, to the Sanhedrin. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Peter had no fear then. He didn't deny the Lord then, as he did when the night that Jesus was crucified. He denied him three times. Now, powered by the Holy Spirit, he was ready. He could stand up before the people in the Sanhedrin and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's so ironic about that? As we know, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "I'm going to send back to you the Holy Spirit, the promise to indwell us. So at the point of mine and your conversion, we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. We have that Holy Spirit power that we submit fully to Him. We can boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can put a burden on our heart to witness to people. So when me and you come in situations that we are scared to death to witness to somebody, one of our loved ones, that's the hardest people to witness to, is the ones we love. Why is it so hard about that? You think if that's the ones we love, we should be able to set them down and say, the Bible says we can't live this way. The Bible says, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." As Peter said, there is salvation in no other. There's only one name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, Jesus teaches the fear of God. He says, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That word there is afraid. It says, do not fear, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. He says, be afraid or fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Should that, when we look at that, when we take them scriptures right there, should me and you be afraid to witness? Look down the corridors of history of the martyrs of the church. When they realize that they cannot walk this Christian walk, they cannot witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. When they realized that and leaned on the power of the Holy Spirit, that supernatural power, they were willing to die for their faith. That's the way it's got to be to me and you, church. We have to be willing to know that by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can witness to those that we just can't think we can witness to. Because when you fear God the right way, it should burden you to witness. Let's look at number three. To fear God the right way, it should affect mine and your entire life. Unless the fear or the reverence of God in mine and your hearts is correct, we won't hate sin and run from it. You see, the right fear of God in our hearts will drive us to strive in His commandments and to trust in His promises. Let's go to the book of Psalms on this. Psalm chapter 33. Psalms 33. I'm going to read verses 8 through 22. Psalm 33, 8 through 22. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And that's something. Right there, if all the world would fear God in the right way, they would reverence Him. Verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people He has chosen as His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You. Go over to chapter 34 of Psalm. Go over to verse 11. 7 through 11, I should say. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and delivers them. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you saints. There is no one, or there is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord will affect my and your entire life. We're going to look at about four other texts of scriptures that we're going to put on the screen. Number one, the fear of the Lord in a way it will affect, should affect my life. If I fear the Lord correctly and reverence Him for His Word, I should understand that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14 and 19 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 12 through 14. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In God, both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Go down to verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you look at that text of Scriptures, and if I fear God, if I reverence God in His Word, I'm going to know that my body is not my own. That my body, as a child of God, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Trinity. Will that, if I recognize that and admit to that, will that change the way I live my life? Will that change the way I use my body? Definitely. Definitely. How about finances? Finances. You see, we're looking at, if I fear God correctly, it will affect my entire life. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you want to look at New Testament giving, though, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, go home and look at them and study them. That's going to tell you on New Testament giving. But we're going to look at just verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, when we give our tithe, when we give our offerings to the church, to God for His work, we want to give with a cheerful heart. We don't want to give begrudgingly. You see, if I fear God and I really believe and reverence His Word, I want to be your cheerful giver. The money is His anyway. Finances belong to God. We should strive to be cheerful givers if we fear God in the right way. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11. This puts all material things and monies in the right perspective. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 11. Now godliness with content is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So finances belong to God. If we understand that our finances, everything we have and owe, belongs to God, and be content with what God has promised to meet, is what? He has promised to meet our needs, right? Not our wants. That's where people get messed up. We get messed up with our wants becoming our needs, and God says, no, I'm not going to meet your wants. I'm going to meet your needs. And once we get that right perspective, that we give to God first, that He's going to meet our needs, He says He will meet our desires, but we've got to line everything up first. Because everything belongs to God. And for the love of money, it's not money that's evil, but for the love of money. Remember that text. I've got a highlight in my Bible underlined. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And if I have the right fear, right reverence for God, I will put money and possessions in the right perspective. And thank God for giving me what He's given me. And allow me to give more to other people. The fear of God will also, let's just turn to Galatians chapter 5. If we fear God, we will strive to walk in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 through 26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, which we know sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also tell you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, if I really fear God, I should want to strive to walk in the Spirit. As you can see, as a Christian, you can even live in the flesh. But if you have a lifestyle, if you have a lifestyle that meets one of them criteria of the works of the flesh, and if you have a lifestyle of that, you better check your salvation. Because the child of God, we should not be able to live a lifestyle in the flesh. We should strive, as children of God, to have love, joy, peace. We know, if you look at them, read them again. When I read these, you know that's only a supernatural power that we can 100% live in this fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what I want to strive for. I heard a man say, have you ever prayed this prayer? God, I don't want to sin against you today. I want to live my life for you. I want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, powered by your Holy Spirit. I want my life to be pleasing to you today. That should be mine and your prayer every morning we get up. And we know that if we live by the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law against that. That should be mine and your desire as we fear God the right way. How about the tongue? I want to hit on the tongue just from James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Because if we reverence God and fear God the right way, we should know that this thing between our teeth can get us in trouble. In a lot of trouble. The tongue, the untamable tongue. James 3, verse 9 and 10. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That's my desire. That when I fear God the right way, when I reverence God the right way, it's going to restrain me from evil. It's going to burden me to witness. And it's going to affect my entire life. Let's conclude today. We started first with Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Let's start there. It's in your bulletin. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. From the Nelson Bible Dictionary. I want to close with fear. Fear, a feeling of reverence, awe, and respect, or an unpleasant emotion caused by a sense of danger. Fear may be directed toward God or humankind. Fear can be either healthy or harmful. A healthy fear is a reverence or respect. The Bible teaches that children are to respect their parents. Wives are to respect their husbands. And slaves are to respect their masters. The Scriptures also declare that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, as well as the beginning of wisdom. A harmful fear is a sense of terror or dread. Believers are instructed not to fear human beings because they cannot ultimately harm us. Wicked men, however, are constantly fearing other people, especially the righteous. Such fear causes them to act deceitfully in an attempt to hide their sins. And we know the Bible says, be sure to know your sin will find you out. On the other hand, the unbeliever has every reason to be panic-stricken at the thoughts of God, for he stands condemned before Him. And yet, this kind of fear of God does not often lead to repentance. It normally leads to a feeble attempt to hide from God, or worse, to deny of God's existence and His claim on one's personal life. God's little promises this morning that we put in our bulletins every week, I want to read to you. John 10:28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Let's close in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I want to pray for those that's going to be listening to CD. First of all, Lord, if they don't know you, Christ, as their Lord and Savior, that you will convict them of their sin in a need of a Savior. You said in John 14:6 that no one comes to the Father but by you. I pray you say also in John 6 that no one can come unless it has been granted to them to come. So I pray that you'll grant those that's going to be listening to this CD salvation. That you'll draw them unto yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And grant them everlasting life. Also pray, Father, that for us Christians, that if we don't have a right fear, forgive us. I pray this sermon has opened our eyes. The Scriptures has opened our eyes to what a godly fear is really about. A respect. A respect of an almighty God that you even mess with us. That you grant us grace and mercy and salvation. That you have given us a revelation of yourself, your word, that we can look into and understand what godly fear is about. Help us to have that godly fear, a biblical godly fear. Help us to stand in awe of you and to reverence you the way we should. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.